Why don't you open your Bibles this morning, 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to finish up the little mini-series within the middle of our big series this morning. Wives, husbands, and all. 3 weeks ago, we talked about what it meant for wives to submit to their husbands. And we discovered that it's not about husbands being the tyrant, lowering the boom, and being the taskmaster. Pardon me? Oh, you've got more coins over there, young man. Go get them. And then last week we saw what it meant for husbands to submit to God so that they can properly love their wives. Wives, you're to love your husbands enough to live for them. Men, you're supposed to love your wife enough to die for her. But Peter goes on in verses 8 and 9, and he says, now I want to talk to all of us. Let me remind you of the two quotes I put up at the beginning of this little mini-series within the series. Quote number one, I would rather follow God's plan imperfectly than man's plan perfectly. I want that to take root in our hearts and minds today. I would rather go through life following God's plan imperfectly than to follow man's plan perfectly. Because you know what? When we follow man's plan perfectly, what happens to us? We wind up in a mess. Whereas if we follow God's plan, even though it might be somewhat imperfectly, we're better off. Amen? Because of God's grace and God's mercy. And then remember, as we go through what we're talking about in these three weeks that we've looked at these passages, along with my obedience, God never gives a command without there being another great purpose behind it. Do you realize that every time you're obedient to something that God has put in His Word, or you're obedient to something God has spoke to your heart, that not only does it benefit you, you're gonna see today in today's message that it benefits others as well. And I don't know about you, but I like situations where it's a win-win. Where I get something from God, and because of my obedience, you get something from God. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, finally, all of you. Look at somebody close to you and say, I think that includes me and you both. Finally, all of you. Live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. I want to walk us through this and look at some terms that he uses. The first thing he says to do, he says, finally, all of you live in harmony with one another. You know, in music, how many of you understand that harmony is important in music? It was so funny, a couple of weeks ago when Michael came home for Thanksgiving, he went with me to the high school band class. And one of the first things he did was something that we had not done during the time I've been subbing, because I don't know how to tell you guys how to tune your instruments. I can tune a guitar, but I don't know whether you're supposed to push out, pull in, twist, or what. So the first thing Michael did was he came in and he asked the high school band, he says, play this scale or this note. And you know, to me, it sounded not too bad. I think that was a little off, but it wasn't bad. But the first thing Michael did was he walked over and he said to the flute players, he says, you, and he had this tune, he says, you do this, you do that, you do that. Then he goes to the clarinet players, you do this, you do that. Saxophone players, you all do this. French horn player, do that. Trumpets, do this. Saxophones, do. And all of a sudden he had them play that same note again, and suddenly it was better. There was better harmony. The word harmony means like-mindedness. A church family cannot achieve and carry out what God has put us here for if there is not like-mindedness. Now, that doesn't mean we're cookie cutter. I mean, look around this morning. There's not any two of us that look exactly alike. Your daughter resembles you, but she does not look exactly like you. Same back here, Magdalene. I look at these two fine young people, and I can tell they're your son and daughter, but they don't look exactly like you. Can you imagine what it would be like this morning if we all looked exactly alike? I mean, you poor people, if you all look like your pastor. You poor, poor people. Oh, don't laugh. If we all look like you, it wouldn't be any better, okay? I mean, we need variety. And even in like-mindedness, it doesn't mean that we all think exactly alike. But can I tell you, we need to come to the realization that God has given this part of this ship a destination, and we need to all get on board and be headed in the same direction. Now, even on that ship, when my wife and I got to take that cruise in February, which was, to be honest with you, I wasn't sure I was going to like it, but I discovered actually I did. I'd like to do it again sometime. But it's amazing. Did you know, Charlie, on the ship, when you see the crew, they're not all doing the same thing? You got some that are up there in the control room. You've got some that are cleaning the floors. You've got some that are making the beds. You've got some that are cooking the meals. You've got some that are serving this. And there's some that work down in the area that the passengers never get to see. But thank God they were there, or we wouldn't have gotten anywhere. Like-mindedness, not the same job, not the same uniforms, but they all had one goal in mind, and that was to get from here to there safely and back. Can I tell you, we need to have some harmony. Peter says, if you're going to be the church, if you're going to be submitted, you need to be submitted to God, and you also need to be submitted to one another where there is harmony, like-mindedness. I looked up the Greek word that's used there. Really means sameness in understanding. Sameness in understanding. One way that we definitely will have harmony is we realize that the Word of God has a specific, definite meaning and interpretation, and it's not open for you to put your own little twist on it all the time. Now, you got kind of quiet on me on that one. We find problems, and we create problems, and we create cults, and we create false teachings when we want to take the plain word of God and put our own little nuance on it. You know what? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Can I tell you what? That's pretty straightforward, plain and simple, and there's no way to twist it to say, well, God so loved the world except. Or God so loved the world but only. It says what it says, and we need to be sameness in our understanding about where we're headed. And can I tell you, our goal, our ultimate destination, is that we want to get as many people on board this ship as we can, get them following Jesus Christ so that they can make the journey with us through this life and wind up in heaven for eternity. Yes. Amen? So Peter says, look, all of you live in harmony with one another. Now, that doesn't mean we're always going to agree. Amen? Let me just take a poll. Let's see how many of you be honest. How many of you in this room have ever disagreed with your pastor? Good. See, you have the right to be wrong. Even my wife. Aren't you glad we don't always have to agree to get along? All right. I'm finding out there's things in this long-term subbing job. I'll tell you what, Pauline, there's some things that the school has to have in place that I don't agree with, but I have to go along with and be agreeable to do it because it's what's in place. When we start wanting to have it always our way all the time, we have the situation that the children of Israel had in the book of Judges. At the end of the book of Judges, it says, in that day there was no king. Everyone did as he saw fit, and it was anarchy and chaos. Can I tell you what? We don't need that in the body of Christ. The ultimate captain of where we're headed, let me go back to the music illustration, the ultimate conductor of this orchestra is Jesus Christ. And when we get in tune according to the Word of God, what we do will be in harmony and it will accomplish much and it will be a beautiful thing to behold. Amen? Next thing he says is, he says you need to live in harmony with one another and you need to be sympathetic. Sympathetic. It means to have compassion, to have concern, to have care for one another. Can I tell you, we live in a world today where there's a lot of hard-hearted people out there. I tell you what, I'm finding out there's people out there, they make the Grinch look like a sweetheart. Amen? Amen. I mean, there's people out there, they have no compassion for anybody whatsoever. And it's easy in the world in which we live, it's easy when we see people doing stupid things to not be very compassionate. Amen. Now, some of you sitting there trying to put your halos on, looking at me like, I'm never like that. I mean, let's be honest about it. We see somebody who's done something that's been devastating to themselves, and it was because they were being foolish and stupid. It's hard to be compassionate. But Peter says, if you're going to submit to God, you're going to learn to be sympathetic and compassionate. And he puts no qualifiers on there. It does not say be sympathetic to those you like. It doesn't say be sympathetic to those who are just like you. It doesn't say be sympathetic to those who are never troublemakers. It says be sympathetic to what? One another. Again, having a fellow feeling. I looked that up and that's kind of a strange term. But when you have something that is a fellow something, fellowship, it means together. To have a fellow feeling. It means that when I see you in need, I don't just sit back and go, well, poor thing. I allow my emotions and my feelings and my love and my compassion to come alongside yours. And I try to feel what you are feeling, not just so we can have a pity party together, but so that I can do what God would instruct me to do to help you through that time of trouble. It doesn't do any good if we both sit down and have a pity party together, does it? No. And I can tell you what, a lot of people will tell you, well, I'm compassionate. Well, what did you do for them? Well, I sat down there and I just let them cry and I cried with them and I told them how sorry I was they're in the condition they're in. Fine, but what did you do to alleviate the problem? Well, you know what, I couldn't do much. You're not asked to do much, you're asked to simply do what you can. Compassion is about doing, not just feeling. Can I tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be leading the way in this world when it comes to compassion. Amen? Next thing Peter says, he says, love as brothers. In the Greek, that's one word. It's not three words. It's one word. I'm not going to give you the Greek word. I didn't even write it down. I just, in my study, noticed as I looked into the Greek Bible to get some definitions, it's one word. Why did you go backwards? Thank you. It's one word. Love as brothers. Women, the word used for brothers there in the Greek means brothers and sisters, okay? It means love as siblings. Love as family. Now, let me clarify something. There's some of us that we've got members of our family that are not very loving. You don't have to say amen to that one, please. They might recognize your voice if they're watching. Can I tell you, when the Bible talks about something like this, when it talks about loving a father and loving his brothers and loving his family, can I tell you that what it's talking about is loving as brothers and sisters in Christ? Because not all of us have good siblings. Not all of us have good family. But we have a loving Heavenly Father. We have a loving big brother in heaven who came and died on the cross for us. And what we're being called to do in the body of Christ is to love one another in the way he loved us. Amen. Unconditionally. The Greek word for that is agape. Agape love. It says, you know what? I'm going to love you no matter what. No qualifiers. None of this, I'll love you if, I'll love you but, I'll love you however. None of that. Just, I will love you. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many of you be honest and raise a hand and say, you know what, Pastor, I need that kind of love even right now. I need that kind of love every day. I need somebody that's going to just love me They're going to love me when I'm the good, when I'm the bad, when I'm the ugly, when I'm the mean, when I'm the nasty, when I'm the kind, when I'm the loud, when I'm the quiet, when I'm this, when I'm that. It doesn't matter. They're going to love me. That's what we're called to do. And I will tell you right now, the world out there is looking for Christians who are real and legitimate and will love them, period. Stop putting qualifiers on it. Oh, but Pastor, you don't know the people I'm around. Look, trust me, I've met all kinds of them. And I'm not saying it's easy, but if we're going to submit to God, that means then we will open ourselves up to let the love of Christ flow into us and through us, and we love them as brothers, not because of who or what we are, but because of who He is and what He's done for us. Amen. It means to have a true fondness for one another. True fondness for one another. You ever been around somebody that acted like they cared about you, but you could tell it was all an act and they were phony baloney? Don't you hate that? You just want to smack them. You know, as my good friend, and some of you know him, as my good friend Pastor Casey says, you just start to feel the spirit of the slap come all over you sometimes. True fondness. Doesn't mean I agree with everything you do. It doesn't mean I like everything you do. It doesn't mean I don't want you to improve, but I still have a true fondness for you. A situation the other day, somebody made a comment about a student. The student's a troublemaker. I don't know his whole story. I know it's not good, but he's constantly, he just can't stay out of trouble. And yet I heard a staff member say, I get so frustrated because I love that kid. He's constantly in trouble, but I love that kid. I tell you what, that was showing true fondness, because the truth is, this kid can get on your nerves just like that. But yet this one staff says, I don't know what to do, but I love that kid. I'm so tired of seeing him get in trouble all the time, but I love that kid and I want to help him. True fondness for one another. We need to start looking around, and when we see people in situations, instead of judging what they're doing, we need to say, Lord, put your glasses of love over my eyes and let me see them as you see them. Amen? True fondness, not phony baloney junk. The world is sick of phony baloney. They want to see the real thing. And I think the Church of Jesus Christ ought to be leading the march when it comes to being authentic and real. Amen? Amen. Next thing he says to us, he says, be compassionate. Believe it or not, this is a definition, is to be pitiful or full of pity. But you got to be careful, because we misinterpreted what pity is. I looked it up. Pity is feeling sorrow and compassion for the suffering and misfortunes of others. But when you feel that compassion, when you are full of pity for them, you don't just sit back and talk about it. You do something about it. Friends, serving Christ is not about feelings. It's about actions. Amen. I think Peter and Paul both address it in other writings of theirs, where they basically say, what good does it for you to do to say to somebody who is cold and hungry, well, stay warm and be well fed and do nothing about it? That's not being compassionate. That's not being full of pity. Somebody's cold, give them a coat. Somebody's hungry, feed them. I mean, think about how ridiculous that is. Mary walks into church one day. She's shivering. Say, what's the matter? She goes, I lost my coat. The heat's out at my house. Heat's out in my vehicle. I don't have any food. My refrigerator's not working. All my food went bad. I don't have any money to go to the grocery store. Now, wouldn't it be silly for us to gather around her and say, oh, Lord, would you please keep her warm and make her stomach not feel hungry anymore? Lord, we ask it in your name. Amen. Okay, let's have service. Wouldn't that be ridiculous? That's not compassion. That's not being full of pity. My goodness, no, the thing I need to do is pull out my phone. And if my wife's at the house, say, honey, Mary's over here. She's freezing. Bring one of your extra coats. And while you're at it, make her a couple of sandwiches. Open up a whole can of Spam, slap it between a couple slices of bread and get it over here. The woman's hungry. But sometimes in the body of Christ, we become so hyper-spiritual that we're of no earthly good. Let's get a coat on her. Let's get a plate of food in front of her. Then we'll pray for her. Amen? Yeah, we'll get Charlie to work on the heater on the car. We'll have Doug go check her furnace and refrigerator, and we're going to do something. Yes, we're going to pray. Well, her refrigerator went out. Well, that's true. Your food wouldn't. Do you see? Being compassionate and having pity is we feel sorrow and compassion for the misfortune of somebody, but we do something about it. So many people are down on the church as a whole today because the church has done a lot of talking and a lot of praying, but we haven't put feet to our prayers. Amen. We got to put legs to our prayers. I'll confess, I've told people this. In all honesty, I'm sitting here looking, going, good Lord, why did you tell me to do this long-term substituting thing? This is wearing me out. And it makes no sense. I'm not a band director. Jeremiah and a few of them have been kind. Told them we're getting a new band director, and they're like, we're going to miss you. I'm like, I don't know why. I don't know what I'm doing, and I yell at you guys all the time. But for some reason, God's put me there. Now, we started out by praying, God, do something with the teacher leaving. Do something. Well, you know what? God basically said, okay, you, put legs to it. Do something. Probably several of them. Folks, it's time. If we're really going to make an impact, we got to put legs to our prayers. Compassion is not a feeling. Compassion is something that should stir us to action. Amen? Next he says, be humble. I was surprised to see this. I was looking in the Greek translation. It shows Greek and English together to get definitions. The Greek word used here for be humble is found only in this one verse of the Bible. If I understand what it's saying correctly, they have not even found this word in any other Greek writings that they have found from ancient Greek writings. Peter literally coins this word for this verse. And it means to be humble-minded, to bring oneself low, to relate to others, not as a level, at a level that they are comfortable with, putting their life station ahead of you. Now that's a mouthful, isn't it? What Peter is saying is, we need to get to the point where when I go to deal with you, I don't expect you to operate at my level. I put myself at your level, whether it's above me, below me, wherever I may think it is. I lower my level to be on level with you when I deal with you so that you're not uncomfortable. I had a pastor friend years ago. Some of you heard me tell this, but it kind of fits. He calls me up. And he says, I don't know what to do. He says, the congregation I'm pastoring right now is not responding to my preaching. Small congregation, mostly older people. I said, well, what are you preaching? He said, well, I just did it. I'm in the middle of a series. And he says, I'm talking about soteriology and eschatology and pneumatology. And I said, whoa, time out. I said, right there's your problem. I said, drop the Greek. He thought of himself as a theologian, and he is to a certain degree. I said, if you want to have theological discussions, I says, call me up. We'll do it. I'll sit on the phone, and we'll talk half the day away using big Greek terms. Sometimes us preachers like to do that, you know. But I said, when you get in front of your people, he needed to humble himself and start. And I said, you just need to talk about salvation and the Holy Spirit and Jesus coming back soon. You see, the problem is we have to be careful. Sometimes we get around people that God brings into our lives, and they're not as far along on this journey as we are, and we want to try to impress them with where we're at and what we know. And you know what? The reality of it is that's not our job. I'm so glad that God reminds me on a regular basis that when I stand behind this pulpit, my job is to bring His Word to you in a way that you can understand. And what gets interesting is even in a group just this size, there is such a wide variety of where we're at. We've got little ones that are just barely starting to come to church. And we've got some of you that you're up a little older and you're making progress, but it's still kind of new, but you're down the road a little bit. And some of you, you're down the road a long ways. A few of you are, as far as years of serving the Lord, there's a few of you, you're actually a little further along the road than I am in that respect. But God has to remind me, my job is not to try to impress you with the vocabulary, or my job is to take God's word and make it understandable and digestible for all of us. Amen. I look at that definition, and I'm kind of like, Lord, really? But yeah, that's the way the Lord had me write it down. Humble-minded means to bring oneself low, to relate to others at a level they are comfortable with, putting their life station ahead of yours. You don't get bonus points for making them feel bad because they're not as mature in their walk as you are. You get bonus points when you make them feel good about where they are and help them take another step of maturity. The greatest example of that was on the night of the Last Supper when Jesus got up and He took off His outer garment, wrapped the towel around Himself, and He got the water basin to wash their feet. And I love it. It says He knew where He had come from and He knew where He was going, so He could humble Himself to do the menial task of washing their dirty feet. Let me ask you a question. Again, you don't need to answer out loud, but think about it. Are you ready to humble yourself to the point of doing the foot washing tasks in life if it will bring somebody further along in their relationship with Jesus? I've said it many times. If you're not willing to go down there and clean the toilets, you're not ready to stand behind the pulpit and preach or teach the word. If you're not willing to go visit that person across the street who needs an encouraging word from the Lord, you're not ready to go to the deep, dark jungles of Africa or South America and preach the gospel to the tribes. Amen. Remember now, let me throw this in. Being humble does not mean you think less of yourself. It means you start to think less about yourself. You think about yourself less. Let me repeat that. You don't think less of yourself. In other words, you don't put yourself down. You just think about yourself less. Other people become more important. Other people feel your thought life more than you do about your own problems. And finally, he says this. The last part of it there, he says, do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing, because this is to this you were called so that you may inherit a blessing. Don't go any further yet on the slides, please. We live in a society, in a world today, and social media has only made it worse, where if you say something to me, I feel compelled to respond. How many be honest and say, Pastor, I'm a lot like you are. Somebody says something, I have at least a dozen things pop into my mind to respond with. But how many of you know that we're better off not? Years ago, I had somebody, they made the comment to me, and Pauline, they were not trying to compliment me. They said, you always have a quick, witty, smart remark to make. My response back to them was, well, if you knew how many I didn't say, you'd be so proud of me. But I began to realize, just because it enters my mind doesn't mean it needs to fall out of my mouth. I'm not perfect at it yet, but I'm getting better. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. And that's our human tendency. You do to me, I do to you. There are those that still want to live by the Old Testament thing that says an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. You realize if we all did that, pretty soon we'd all be gumming our food in blindness. Because it wouldn't take long for us to lose both our eyes and have all our teeth knocked out. But look what he says, but with blessing. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but repay them with blessing, because to this you were called so that you may inherit the blessing. Those two words, blessing, is the same in English. They actually mean something different, though, in that context in the original. Here they are. The blessing number one means to speak well of or to invoke a benediction over. Now, let's go back a minute. Let's put this in context. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but speak well over a person who does that to you. That's what Peter is saying. When they do evil to you and they insult you, speak good over them. Now, I'm not hearing any amens on that one. But that's Peter's words inspired by the Holy Spirit. That's God's command. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but speak well and a benediction of blessing over them. Really? Do I have to? No, you don't have to. You get to. Kill them with kindness. Well, even that attitude is not the best. Better, let's keep them living better with kindness. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. Why? Because to this you were called. One of these days we may have to do an entire sermon and study on what it means to truly be called of God. I have had the great misfortune of meeting people who stand behind a pulpit week after week and they were never called to do so. It's just a job. And they treat it like a job. And many of them don't last very long. To this you were called so that you may inherit. I like that word, inherit. That means that it's something that someone else has, that they have worked hard for, they have accumulated on my behalf, and because there has been a death or whatever, they pass it on to me. It is something I get that I didn't do anything to earn. And what is it we're going to inherit? A blessing. Go to the next slide. That second blessing means we get a benefit from God. Why should I take you when you do evil towards me and you insult me? Why should I speak good things over you? Because when I do, then I make myself available to inherit benefits from God. How do we tie all this up? When we truly submit to God and we live the way He wants us to, these are the things we begin to see. And can I tell you, that's when we will begin to see people come to know Jesus Christ. They'll begin to look at us and they'll say, you know what? You are the strangest, weirdest, oddest duck I've ever seen, but I want what you have. Yeah. Our goal is not to fit in with the world around us. When we try to fit in, that's when we mess up. Can I just tell you, it's okay to be different? Yeah. It's okay to not be like everyone else. Especially when the reason you're not like everyone else is because you're trying to submit to God faithfully and to do all these things He's taught us. So I want to leave you with this today. Let me pull this up here. I want to get it right. I want to get it right. Finally, all of you, all of us, can I change it? Finally, all of us, let's live in harmony with one another. Let's be sympathetic and love as brothers and sisters. Let's be compassionate and humble. And let's not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but instead let's repay with blessing, because we're called to this so that we can inherit a blessing from God. Amen. If you would say today, Pastor, I may not be doing it perfect, but I'd rather follow this plan of God's imperfectly than the plan of man perfectly. Would you stand with me this morning? If that's your prayer this morning, reach over and take your neighbor by the hand. And by so doing, what you're doing is you're committing, saying, you know what, Lord, today I'm going to follow your plan, and I may mess it up, but I'd rather mess up following you than to follow the world perfectly, because I know doing that's going to mess me up even more. God prayed for you and with you this morning. Would you just tell him in your own words what your desire is to follow him better and more than you ever have? Heavenly Father, we love you and we thank you for your word today. Lord God, help us to take what Peter has said in this part of his letter and let us take it to heart. Let us really begin to live this way. Lord, let us live in harmony. Let us be compassionate, sympathetic, humble. Lord, it's not easy for many of us to let the insults and the evil go by without responding in the same way. But Lord God, let your Holy Spirit strengthen us to instead to speak blessings over those people so that they will be blessed and also so we will receive a blessing from you. And Lord God, as we leave this place, Lord, let us live this way with the help of your Holy Spirit. And also, Lord God, we do lift up one more time, Lord God, we lift up Matthew Claycomb and Jacob Naranjo and our dear sister Patricia. And Lord God, I lift up my uncle as he lays in the hospital in Albuquerque today as well. Now, Lord God, go with us. May we be a blessing to somebody today with what we say and what we do. May they see the love of Jesus Christ flowing out of our lives. And we give you praise and glory and honor for it in your wonderful name. And everyone, amen and amen. God bless you today.